When we come to the baptismal covenant affirmation, listen to me carefully. On Trinity Sunday, I will give my understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity, which is wrapped in mystery, hidden in a fog. When I say I believe in God, that doesn't include all the nuances of that. When I say I believe in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of my faith, that does not include all the nuances of that. When I say I believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, that does not include all the nuances of that. All of you have nuances of those faith prepositions. As you live and experience, you evolve the nuances of understanding. If you believe the same way you did 5 years ago, I would suggest to you your faith has not grown. You've probably been locked in a closet someplace, unaware of the world about you. Faith is a living thing. It's added to every day in so many different ways. So listen to me carefully. In God's most holy name, amen. Martin Thielen. I don't imagine you're familiar with that name, nor should you be. He's senior pastor of the Lebanon United Methodist Church in Lebanon, Tennessee. He has a very interesting book out now, which is entitled, What's the Least I Can Believe and Still Be a Christian? He shares a story first given by professor, author, Baptist preacher Tony Campolo. And even if you have heard the story before, the story deserves retelling. Years ago, Tony traveled to Honolulu to speak to a conference. Arriving, of course, he goes to his hotel and falls asleep. He awakes at 9 a.m., that's his time, 3 a.m. Honolulu time. He's wide awake and hungry, so he walks to a small diner near the hotel. He walks in, sets down, orders a coffee and a donut. About 3:30 a.m. in the morning, a group of provocatively dressed prostitutes walk in the door. They're talking. Their loud and crude talk make the Baptist preacher a little uncomfortable. So he finishes his donut and the last sip of coffee and prepares to leave. But then he heard one of the women say, tomorrow's my birthday, I'm going to be 39. Her friend responded, so what do you want from me, a birthday party? You want me to get you a cake and sing happy birthday? Come on, said the woman. Why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should you give me a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now? But Tony, listening to this, makes a decision when he heard those last words. He stayed in the diner until the women left. Then he said to the owner, do they come in here every night? Yeah, you can set your clock by. And Tony asked, what's the name of the woman who sat next to me? Oh, that's Agnes. Tony then says, what do you think about us throwing a birthday party for her right here tomorrow night? Smile comes across the owner's face and he says, yeah, that's great. I like it. Matter of fact, I'll bake the cake. So at 2 o'clock the next morning, Tony goes back to the diner. He pulls out crepe paper decorations and a big sign, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." By this time, the diner's workers have gotten the word out because by 3:15 in the morning, just about every prostitute in Honolulu is crowded into the diner. At 3:30 a.m. sharp, the door swings open and in comes Agnes and her friends. Tony has the whole group scream, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" She's stunned. So overwhelmed, her friend has to hold her up. Everyone begins singing, "Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you." The cake is brought out covered with 39 candles. Well, Agnes begins to cry. Too overcome with emotion to blow out the candles, she asks the diner owner to blow them out for her. Before cutting the cake, she asks if she can take the cake down the street to show her mother and then come right back. The owner says, "Sure." Door closes behind Agnes. Silence fills the diner. Tony finally breaks the silence by saying, "What do you say we pray?" It seemed a little strange. A room filled with prostitutes, all bowing their heads in prayer. Tony prays for Agnes and the other prostitutes in the diner, affirming that they are beloved daughters of God of great value, worth, and promise. The praying finished, the owner looks up at Tony and says, You never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" In a moment of perhaps divine inspiration, Tony says, "I belong to the church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Now, my vision has been for these 45 plus years of ministry to be in, to be part of, to be the spiritual leader for a congregation that loves Jesus so much that this love that the congregation has is willing to give birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. Inside of such a congregation, everyone is the same. No one is better or more important than anyone else. No one is worse or less important than anyone else. And the congregation relates the very same to all those brothers and sisters outside of it. Everyone is important. Everyone is the same. No one is more or less important than anyone else. Now, this vision that I have is not only Christian, it's biblically based. Dr. Barbara Lundblad, Union Theological Seminary in New York, New York. In her commentary on John 14:15-21, posits with us the passage's four basic presentations of Jesus to his disciples as Jesus prepares to leave in this farewell discourse. One, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Two, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I love you. Three, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And four, I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another. They're all part of that final discourse. Some of them in previous verses. William Shepherd, writing in a homiletical journal called Sermon Suite, on this passage from John, suggests to us that the author of John uses the word commandments and word interchangeably in the passage. Both words refer to the totality of Jesus' teachings. To love Jesus is to do his works. And there is little distinction, he says, between having and keeping his commandments. In other words, we are to love Jesus and love one another. These two commandments cannot be separated from each other. Now, as we know, there is a certain anti-legal strain in Christianity. Jesus accepted Jewish law, the Mosaic law, yet he urged his followers to empathize with the intent behind the law. You see, by Jesus' time in history, the law had lost its compassion, its love power. It had lost it to legalism, always doing things this way or that way all the time, following strict oppressive interpretations of the Mosaic law. The law he never wanted to change, but merely recapture its original meaning and its original practice. The Bible tells us that Jesus summarized the law as love for God and for our neighbors. This love, the Apostle Paul says, using the Greek word for it, which is a verb, love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful, it's arrogant or rude, it does not insist in its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And this love finds its genesis in us, in that we are all children of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus of Nazareth. This is a deep and holy spiritual bond. Our love reflects the fact that God loves each and every one of us, no matter what. And this love is an expression of Christ's love actively in us through our faith and our commitment. There are things this love is not. It does not mean we will like everybody. I met a lot of people in life I don't like. Some I prefer never to see again. Bless their soul. But I would die for them. I would die for them. To make sure they're okay. Christian love. This love is not primarily an emotion, though it often involves emotion and is supported by emotion. This love is primarily a commitment to care about others. Care about them. Which can take the form, as it did for Tony Campolo and Honolulu, of giving birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. Or loving others no matter what. Just as Jesus loves us, no matter what. Institutions, as well as the individuals within them, are to show this kind of love. And as you know from your Bible reading, in John 13, verses 34 to 35, the author shares us that Jesus makes love the distinguishing mark of his disciples. It's the mark. Now, well, this brings me to frogs. Frogs. Many years ago, I read that Christians kiss frogs. Now, frogs mean many different things to many different people. Let's first consider the frog. For instance, the toxin in one individual of the poisonous dart frog could kill over 90 human beings. The male gladiator frogs of Latin America use spikes on their forearms to mortally wound competing males during courtship rituals. Sounds like a good NFL game. thanks to cyroprotectant chemicals that act as antifreeze in and around their cells, wood frogs can freeze and hop away after thawing out. The chemist among you must find out what this is. In Wisconsin, we need this. Sparefoot frogs smell like peanut butter. You know, smell like grandpa. The Chilean four-eyes frogs has a pair of eye spots on its rear end. When the frog feels threatened, it will expose the eye spots, causing them to swell up a bit, making it seem bigger than it really is. Early version of mooning. Some Australian frogs create their own insect repellent, resembling the smell of rotten meat. Less offensive, the smell of roasted cashew nuts. Frogs shed their skin typically about once a week and usually eat it afterwards. The list can go on and on and on. Frogs also often represent the less than in life. Frogs are imperfect, flawed. Frogs are strange, neurotic, dangerous. Frogs are undesirable. They are stinky, prickly, offensive. And as my grandmother said, they give you warts. Frogs. Now, my dear friends, I thought about this for some time, and I suggest to you, based upon my many years doing God's work and all my life interacting with creatures like me, that we all have rented an apartment in the village of Frogdom. Every one of us. Would seem to me that the frogs Christians are to kiss are just like you and I. This way, that way. It would seem to me they are often frog-like in more ways than most of us are willing to consider, even admit. Now, I've never had a perfect sister or brother in any of my congregations. Sometimes I say when I lead the congregation in confession, if anyone here is without sin, stand up and come forward, and I'll take off my vestments and go home to Pennsylvania. Because I know no one is there that's perfect, including myself. Oh, sure, there were a couple or more who thought they were perfect, but we know, don't they, that they really were self-deluded people, seduced by their own sense of importance. Enough of them around. No. Christians kiss frogs. And there are plenty of frogs around to kiss. Man, including you and I. Of course, kissing a frog comes with obligations and responsibilities. The elderly man was walking, taking his evening walk. You know, he was enjoying the crisp night air and the sound of the wind blowing through the trees when suddenly he heard a little voice calling, "Help me, help me." He looked around, saw no one, so he continued his walk. Again, he heard this tiny little voice, "Help me, help me." This time he looked around carefully and saw a small frog. He gently lifted the frog and looked at it intently. The frog spoke. "I'm really a beautiful young princess. If you will kiss me, I will turn back into a princess and I will love you forever." Well, the elderly man thought for a moment, placed the frog in his top pocket, and continued walking. The little frog looked up out of the pocket and asked, "Why don't you kiss me?" He responded, "Frankly, at this stage of my life, I would rather have a talking frog." point is, kissing frogs is more than saying we love you, we care about you. Kissing frogs brings with it responsibilities and obligations beyond the mere verbal expression. It involves providing the hungry fish. It involves teaching the hungry to fish. It involves struggling against the economical and political forces that prevent the hungry from fishing. This is tough. And that last one can bring and invite criticism. Archbishop Dom Haller Camara from Brazil reflected in his book, Propaganda in the Public Mind, when I first fed the poor, they called me a saint. When I asked why are they poor, they called me a communist. Saying I love you, kissing the frog, is never in of itself sufficient. It requires us to care about, to work for the overall physical, social, emotional, political, economic, spiritual welfare of our sisters and brothers, to work for their shalom, which is what the shalom. These sisters and brothers, this variety of inhabitants of the village of Frogdom includes this wonderful multifaceted congregation whose parish is each one of you, plus everyone in Wauwatosa, everyone in Greater Milwaukee, all God's children everywhere. We are all frogs to be kissed, and we are all to be kissing frogs. Every Sunday she came to Boundary Church. I was serving from 1975 to 1980 in the center city of Baltimore. The church was located in the corner of 4100 Greenmount Avenue. She had slightly red hair, was perhaps 25 years old, closer to 30. No one knew who she was or what she did. She always brought her less than 10-year-old daughter with her. I knew about her because I asked questions of selected street people. Who is she? Her place of business was the corner of Charles and Baltimore in downtown Baltimore. Baltimore Street was the beginning of the red light district. She was a prostitute. She never missed worship. She prayed with us. She met with us. She shook our hands. She was trying to make a life for her little girl the only way she knew how at that time. She was a good person. And no question in my mind that God loved her very much. I've always wanted to be in a part of a church that gives birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. I've always wanted to be in a part of a church where the smacking of lips caused by the kissing of frogs is a sweet rhyme, rhythm, melody, harmony of congregational life and list and witness. I want to be a part of that kind of congregation. Are we this kind of congregation? If so, we need to celebrate it, expand it. If not, we need to resolve to move in that direction. Let us love Jesus fully without reservation. When we do this, we will be empowered, each one of us, and as an institution, to love others unceasingly, powerfully. When we do this, we will naturally, as natural as our hearts beats in our breasts, kiss, love, care, seek the improvement of the welfare of God's children. This loving, this caring, this kissing of frogs marks us as Jesus' disciples. Though I am new to you, what I'm talking about, I've been there. Some of you want to know, Some you don't. I'm with you for a short season. I urge you to love each other and all our sisters and brothers as Jesus loves us. Let us love with forgiveness and with tolerance. Let us love with understanding and compassion. Let us love totally committed to the welfare, to the shalom of all God's children everywhere. My vision for Kirk's First Congregational Church of Wauwatosa, that it will be a church that gives birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And that it kisses frogs without ceasing. Amen. And amen. Please stand. I'll lead you in the baptismal covenant. Please rise. Now listen to me carefully. This is the foundation of the Christian faith. As your spiritual leader, I say in your presence, in the presence of my God, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of our faith, and I believe the Holy Spirit works through my life. If you wish to make that public affirmation of faith, and no one says you must make it, after each statement, simply say, in the presence of God, I believe. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of our faith? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Please be seated.